Hi there. My name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors at Heights Baptist Church in Alvin. We are so glad that you found our content online. We would love it if you would connect with us at heightschurch.org/connect, and we'd love to see you in person. We worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Thanks for joining us.
You know, Luke 15, I would describe Luke 15 really as the pearl of all the parables. Luke 15 really shows you, in my opinion, the very heart of God and who God is. And Luke 15 shows you how different Christianity is versus any other religion. Because what you see in Luke 15 is really three stories that some can argue are really just one long story that Jesus tells. But it is a story of a shepherd where one of his 100 sheep is lost, and he leaves the 99 to find that one sheep. And when that one sheep is found, there is much rejoicing. There is celebrating. Then you have a woman who has lost one of the coins that she has. She has 10. She's lost one. She's done everything she can do in her house to find this coin. She has found this coin, and there is much celebrating. In Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, there is the parable of the two lost sons. We just read this morning about the younger son who leaves, and he is lost, and he has lived his life in wasteful living. He comes home, and there's much celebrating. Next week, we're going to do the parable of the older son, who's just as lost as the younger son. And you're going to see God's heart for him, just as his heart for the younger son as well. And so what you see in these parables is the very heart of God. He cares about the one that is lost. And when that one that is lost is found, there's much celebrating. And listen, there's no other God like that. There's no other religion like that. That's what makes Christianity so unique. It is a God who pursues the one who has sinned against him. And he says, I'm going to make peace with you. I'm going to reconcile you. And when your reconciliation has happened, I'm going to rejoice over you. There is no other God like this. There's no other religion like this. This is what makes God who he is. He has a heart for the one. Now, we need to set this the setting of this story just to remind ourselves why Jesus is telling this. If you take your eyes and you go back to Luke 15 and verses 1 through 2, you see the Pharisees are upset with Jesus. And if you've read your Bible for about 5 minutes in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know the Pharisees always have problems with Jesus, right? I mean, these guys are going to find something wrong with anything Christ does. And verses 1 through 2, they've got a problem with them. And they say, Jesus, we're mad at you. We're upset at you because this man, and look in verse 2, receives and eats with tax collectors and sinners. He's receiving tax collectors and sinners, and he's eating with them. He's fellowshipping with them. Now, in the Greek, the way that's written is meaning this is an ongoing action that Jesus is doing. That Jesus is constantly receiving sinners, receiving tax collectors, going into their homes, fellowshipping with them, having meals with them. And so they're saying, wait a minute, we're upset by this. There's no way, if you call yourself a holy man, if you call yourself a true rabbi, if you call yourself Messiah, if you call yourself Son of God, that you would do such a thing with those types of people. Because by you doing that, that's made you unclean. By you doing that, that's made you a sinner. And now Jesus, if you're a sinner, you can't be Savior. Now we need to be careful here. Because we could look at Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners and think of it this way. Well, he's going to approve of their sin. Because he's fellowshipping with them. He's eating with them. He's hanging out with them. So by eating and hanging out with them, then Jesus obviously has to be approving of what they're doing. No. That's not what it is. Jesus isn't giving them a pass. Jesus isn't going, hey, just because I'm breaking bread with you today, that I'm okay with your lifestyle. This isn't Jesus just accepting and adopting the lifestyle of the tax collectors and sinners. No. This is Christ reminding us that he became like us in order to die for us. This is Christ showing us that he is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. This is Christ coming to those that the religious people were pushing out and saying, you're not worthy of salvation. This is Jesus reminding them, no, God loves the moral insider and the immoral outsider. Because these are the Pharisees, the religious people, who are saying, these people out there, they don't deserve salvation. These people out there, they don't deserve forgiveness. And this is Jesus saying, no, I've come for them. And I've come for you. I've come for mankind. I've come for the one. See, Luke 15 is really aimed at a group of people. We miss who it's aimed at. Because the parable of the lost son, if you have been in church for, you know, a little while, you've heard this story in Sunday school. You've probably heard many sermons on it. And what we do with Luke 15 is we romanticize the story of the younger son. But Luke 15's not about the younger son. Jesus isn't aiming the story at the tax collectors and the sinners. Who is he aiming the story at? The Pharisees. He's aiming the story at the moral religious insiders to say the kingdom of God is about bringing in people into the kingdom, and there's much rejoicing. See, that's what Christianity is. Christianity is built on rejoicing. It's built on a party. It's built on feasting. It's built on community. Why? Because you have this Savior, this God that says, I want to relate to you. I want to be in relationship with you. And again, this is what makes us so unique from any other religion and what makes God so unique from any other God. This is a God that says, you've sinned against me and I still want to be with you. And I'm going to make a way for you to do that. So Luke 15 is shattering categories. It's coming to the moral religious insiders and saying, you're missing the point. You're missing the heart of God. Because what you see in Luke 15 can summarize in three words. Lost, found, rejoicing. That's what is lost. Someone seeks that which is lost. It's the shepherd going for the sheep. It's the woman going for the coin. As we're going to read, it's the father pursuing the son. And when it is found, there is much rejoicing. So I'm going to ask you a question to answer at the end of the sermon. And that question I'm going to ask you this morning is, when you read this story, how does it make you feel? How does this story make you feel? And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you to answer that question. How does it make you feel? Now, in Luke 15, as we talk about the two sons, it's really one story, but I'm going to break it up into two sermons due to time constraints, and all God's people probably would say amen on that one, okay? So just think of it, if we will, this week as kind of Act 1, Act 2, okay? Act 1 is going to be the younger son. I'm going to invite you back for Act 2 next week and the older son. But let's look at Act 1 together and pick up in three different scenes, because it breaks up into three different scenes or part. Scene 1 is this. It's the humiliation of the father. It's the humiliation of the father. Verse 12 says a man had two sons, and the younger son comes up to his dad, and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance. I want my money. And it's essentially saying this, Dad, you're dead in my eyes. I don't want anything else to do with you. I don't want any relationship with you. I want what's coming to me. Now, as Jesus told that part of the story, the Pharisees are thinking, oh, this boy's about to get what's coming to him, right? I mean, what would your response immediately be if one of your kids said that? You're dead in my eyes. I want my inheritance. I want my money. I'm done with you. Give me what's coming to me. And the Pharisees thought, well, what's coming to you is going to be a holy backhand. That's what's coming. But what happens? The father says, okay, I'll split it. I'll give you what you asked for. And according to Jewish custom at the time, two-thirds is going to go to the older son, one-third is going to go to the younger son. Now, here's where the father has to humiliate himself. He's got to liquidate his estate. He's got to be able to get the cash on hand. So now he's got to probably go and sell off his land, sell off his property, make a way to give out the inheritance to both sons. And understand this part is where we in our culture kind of don't probably get the significance of this because we don't view our property and our land the way they would have. See, older generations have a different view of land and property they own than we own. See, back then in older generations, even in our country, your land was your identity. The land you own, that was how you defined yourself. In the musical Oklahoma, listen to this one line. Oh, we know that we belong to the land, and the land we belong to is grand. Right? Oh, we know we belong to the land, and the land we belong to is grand. Did you catch it? It's not the land that we own. It's the land we belong to. So in this Middle Eastern Jewish culture, they're going to have their identity tied in what they have. And now here's this father having to go off selling off all of this property in order to meet the request of the sons. Boy, the town was buzzing, don't you think? What's happening? Why is he doing that? Well, didn't you hear his youngest son ask this? Didn't you hear that this is what he requested? And in a shocking twist, the father says yes. And the father lets him go. God will never force you to love him. If you want to chase your sin, God will allow you. Paul says this in Romans 1, that they exchanged the Creator for a lie. That now they worship the creation instead of the Creator. And God gave them over to their sin. If you want to chase your sin, God will let you chase it. God doesn't want you to go that way, but he's not going to force you to love him. And as scene one closes, we see this father that has humiliated himself to meet the shocking request of the son. As scene two opens, we see now the son is quickly going to understand he needs to come back home. It doesn't take long. Verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 tells you that this son gets into trouble real, real fast. He goes out and he wastes his money in reckless living, prodigal living, wasteful living, extravagant living, depending on what your translation says. He blows his money. And as he blows his money on wasteful living, now a famine has hit the land, and now he's got nothing to eat. He has no job. He has no family. He has no friends. And as a Jewish person says, I got to work somewhere. So he attaches himself to a Gentile. He gets hired out by a Gentile. Now, as a Jew working for a Gentile, this is going to be shameful. This is going to be awful. And the only job he's got is to work with pigs. Is to work with pigs. And again, as Jews, this is degrading work. For a Jewish person, this is degrading. They viewed pigs way different than we view pigs. As a Gentile from Raleigh, North Carolina, I look at a pig and a pig shoulder, I'm thinking, boy, that's good dinner, right? Give me 14 hours on a smoker and I'll produce you something good with that pork shoulder. It'll be vinegar base and we will gloriously eat and rejoice in the Lord for his provision. But for the Jews, they're not viewing the pigs this way that we would. This is degrading. This is humiliating. This now makes them unclean. And here this son is, far from home, broke, a natural disaster is hit in famine. He's running out of food. He's out of money. He has no one to help him. He finds himself literally in the pig slop. He has hit rock bottom. What was rock bottom for you? You have one? You might have more than one. What was the rock bottom moment in your life? Was it an arrest? Was it jail? Was it a divorce? Was it an affair? Was it failing out of school? Was it a breakup? What was rock bottom? Excuse me, if you're honest with yourself, you probably have one. I have one. It's a rock bottom moment where we come to our senses. How did I get here? What am I doing here? See, I think we forget that sin will take us farther than we want to go, cost us more than we want to pay, and keep us longer than we want to stay. And there's moments by God's grace, He will allow us to hit rock bottom in order to get our attention. And the Son is now sitting up in that pigsty, attentive. Nowhere to go but home. So he comes to his senses, verse 17 tells us. You look back into the text. It says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Right? And what the son is saying is really an amazing statement. He's saying, I'm remembering that my dad is a good dad. That my dad is a generous dad. He specifically says, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread? Understand the economy in this home. A hired servant's not going to be a servant or a slave that lives on the property. A hired servant's going to be a craftsman that you hire maybe for a day from the village to come to your property to work. We would call this now in our world a day laborer. And so he's saying, how many of my dad's day laborers have enough bread to eat? Look how generous my dad is. He feeds the day laborers well. It's the goodness of the Father that is leading the Son to repentance. We read in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the same thing that Paul says about God's generosity, where we see that God is a generous God. Paul writes this, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's remembering God's a good God. It's remembering God's a kind God. It's remembering God's a forgiving God, that often in those moments of sin that lead us back to him. And so the son there devises a plan. And it's a well-crafted plan. And let's look at that plan again in verses 18 through 19. He knows his only place to go is home. He says, I'll arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him. Now, I want you to notice this very carefully. There's some things this son gets right. He says, I'll rise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Yes, right? I mean, we can all say amen to that. He has sinned against God by disobeying and disrespecting his father. He's sinned against his father. This is echoes of David in Psalm 51, verse 4, as he's confessing his sin. Father God, I've sinned before heaven and against you. Notice verse 19. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's right again. I mean, so far, this part of his practice speech of repentance, he's right. He has sinned against God by disobeying his dad, by dishonoring his dad. He sinned against his dad, and he's no longer worthy to be called his son. He said, Dad, I told you, essentially, you're as good as dead. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. I should not be worthy to be called your son anymore. I should not be worthy to be let back into your home. Such is the sinner. When we sin against God, we have broken the relationship with God, and we don't deserve to be called a son. We don't deserve to be called a daughter of God. God has every right to say, you've sinned against me, and I don't want anything else to ever do with you. But then the son, at the end of verse 19, says something very interesting that I think you're going to see, as I see sometimes in my prayer. He says, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. make me like one of your hired servants. Do you see the transactional part of this relationship? See, it's not really about, Dad, I want to come home and be with you. It's, Dad, make me like one of your hired servants. Look, I understand I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. I don't deserve to have a room in your house. But at least I want to square up my debt. At least I want to pay you back. So let me be like one of your hired servants and let me pay you back. Let me get back at least in your good graces and work off my debt. And then maybe, just maybe, you'll show some type of mercy on me. Even though I don't deserve it, let me at least pay you back. It translates in our prayers this way: God, if you would forgive me, I won't ever do it again. God, if you forgive me, I'll be really good. God, if you forgive me, I'll try harder. God, if you'll just forgive me, I promise, I'll be better. The son isn't really interested still in a relationship with Dad. He just wants to pay Dad back. And how many of us in our repentance with the Lord see it that way? God, just forgive me of this one last time, I'll ask for it, Lord. Any of those prayers ever sound familiar to you, or is it only me having church in here today? And so the son, as scene two ends, goes home. And scene three opens in verse 20. And he's on his way back. But he knows on his way back, his biggest problem isn't with Dad. It's actually with the community. Because in this custom of this time, in this Jewish community, they had a practice that if a Jew went into Gentile territory and lost all of his money, there was a ceremony that they could practice in which the community and the family would come out into the center of town, and they would take a large pot and they would break it in the center of town, and they would say, so-and-so is forever cut off from the community. So-and-so is cut off. So-and-so is no longer a family member. So-and-so is no longer a community member. And the son knows on his way home, he's got to try to square it up with Dad, but find his way back in the good graces of the community. His biggest problem he is about to face is that ceremony. But then something shocking happens as we start in scene three, and we see the compassion of the father. We pick up in verse 20, and it says, "And he arose, and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." Now I want you to see what the father felt as he saw his son returning. He felt compassion. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. Understand, there's a lot in verse 20 to unpack here. It is the compassion of God. It is the compassion of this father that makes us run to those that have gone away and have come back. It is the father taking initiative. It's the father pursuing his son as he's on his way home. Notice also another humiliating act of the father, verse 20. He runs. This is a culture in which men don't run. Amen. I could get into that. Right? It was undignified for them to pull up their robe, to show their legs, and to run. And then out of his compassion and his love for his son, just as God has compassion and love for you, as Pastor Matt read earlier, that while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross. It is not God telling you or me, clean yourself up and come to me. It's God who's saying, you've made a wreck of all of it, and I'm pursuing you. What good news. And he sees his son, and he falls on him, and he hugs him, and he kisses him. The way the Greek is written, it's not just a kiss, but it's literally he showers him with kisses. It's a passionate embrace. And the father looks to his servants. He says, "You bring him the best robe." Church, who has the best robe in the house? It's the dad. It's the dad's robe. It's not just bring him any robe, not just bring him any robe that's laying around. Bring him my robe. Clothe him in my righteousness and my robe. Put a ring on his finger. That ring there signifies you're a family member. You have the right to conduct family business. Put shoes on his feet. Servants and slaves in the household didn't wear shoes, sandals. It was family members that wore sandals. You put these sandals on his feet. And now let's kill the fattened calf and let's have a party. See, understand, in this culture, very different than our culture, they don't eat meat at every meal. Meat was a delicacy. They have been fattening up this calf for a party, for a reason to celebrate. And the dad says, now we have a reason to celebrate. Verse 23 and 24, my son who was lost is home. My son who was dead, that we all thought was dead, is alive. And let's be merry and celebrate. My son is back. And it's in my vivid imagination, I see all of that taking place on the outside of town. It's the dad, in my opinion, that restores his son, forgives his son on the outside of town, and brings him back through. And he's saying, you put down that pot. 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 It's the dad looking at everyone else in the eye and saying, you little moral insiders who thought you were better than me, you thought you were better than him, my son is back. And we ain't having that ceremony today because I forgave him. I've restored him. My son is home. Let's celebrate. Let's party. When you hear that story, how does it make you feel? For some of you this morning, it may make you feel fearful. You may have fear in your heart right now. And you have fear because you're thinking, is this really God? If I really came to God like this, I really came to God and I told him all my sin and I laid it out, is this the type of God I'm going to find? And the answer is yes. This is the type of God we worship. And what God wants you to do is just come clean with him. Just agree with him that what you've already done is wrong. And what you're going to find is not a God who shames you. He's not a God that judges you. He's a God that forgives you. He's a God that rejoices over you because of what he's done now for you. And you've received that. And so maybe this morning you need to put that fear away and say, God, I need to come clean. I need to come clean and just bring into light what is darkness in my heart. You're going to find a God that embraces you and forgives you and loves you. Maybe for some of you this morning, there's not fear, but there's anger. There's anger in your heart when you hear this story. And there's anger because you're looking at this saying, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair because that older son, he didn't go away. That older son, he did right. That older son, he was home. Why in the world would they give a party to that guy? He's the one that blew it. Maybe this morning there's a twinge of anger if you're quite honest with yourself. And I'm going to pray this morning that you would ask the Lord to shatter that anger and fill your heart with joy that this is who God is. That which is lost, he saves. In him we rejoice. And maybe this morning there's joy in your heart. As you read that story along with me, there's joy. Why is there joy? Because you see this is the relationship you have with this good God. That it's not a transactional thing, but it is a real relationship you have. And you can point in your life, as I point in my own life, where we go, we once were lost, but now we're found. That boy, we were that younger brother so many times that we walked away, we ran away, we pursued something we ought not to pursue. And every time we came back, the Father ran to us, embraced us, restored us, forgiven us. And you and I this morning, maybe with joy in our hearts, can say, how great a God He is. Amen.
You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed, or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say. Then I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, Dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith. And we'd love to connect with you, follow up with you, and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me. And we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.